The following is a recreation of the sermon on James 3, which was not recorded for technical reasons. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive from you, and so be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. And so we continue our series in James, Walking the Talk. Many thanks to those who have already preached on the earlier chapters, and especially thanks to Simon Clift, who showed us clearly last week how authentic Christian faith is demonstrated by the way we live our lives. This week we're dealing with what happens when we open our mouths. Now, most people like to express an opinion. All of us have opinions on some things. Some folk have an opinion on everything and love to give us the benefit of their wisdom, whether we want it or not. Samuel Goldwyn, the famous American filmmaker of MGM fame, is quoted as saying, "If I want your opinion, I'll give it to you." I wonder how many times you've heard that. In our Bible passage this morning, James is saying that Christians ought not to be like that. I wonder what we think a mature Christian is like. Perhaps someone who is able to give a potted gospel presentation in 10 seconds flat, or maybe somebody who can destroy the most persuasive arguments of a humanist or Jehovah's Witness with a few simple sentences. Perhaps somebody who can stand up here for 20 minutes or more and impress us by their Bible knowledge and long words. James was writing to churches full of people who wanted to demonstrate their Christian maturity by their ability to teach, to spout long monologues, words of wisdom, judging the church by their powerful and, as they saw it, masterly teaching. But James sees things differently. He writes to a bunch of Christian believers among whom are problems of favouritism, of hypocrisy, of pride in riches, of pleasure-seeking, of quarrelling, and of arrogant boasting. James gives us a different view of Christian maturity. He tells us that Christian maturity is demonstrated by a controlled tongue and by deeds done in humility. So first of all, Christian maturity is demonstrated by a controlled tongue, and I'm reminded at this point of the old and world-weary schoolmaster who, so fed up with his disobedient pupils, banged loudly on the desk to gain their attention and announced, "Gentlemen, we have a problem here. Every time I open my mouth, some fool speaks." Teachers or rabbis were respected and revered, so to be one would put you in a position of being looked up to, of being admired for your cleverness and advancement in matters of Christian faith. As countercultural as ever, the Bible tells us that we need to think twice about becoming teachers. It's almost, do you really know what you're aiming for? Verse 1 says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. We are all flawed human beings. We all fall short either from time to time or a lot of the time. I wonder, do you suffer from the same problem I do, and perhaps some of you might, which is foot and mouth disease? Every time I open my mouth, I seem to put my foot in it." When James talks about being perfect, by the way, he doesn't mean sinless. He means mature in our faith, and we'll come back to that in a little while. James has some very mixed things to say about the tongue. First of all, it's powerful, despite its small size. He illustrates this with verses 3 and 4. And a couple of illustrations here. The bit in the horse's mouth, which is used to direct this enormous animal, and the tiny rudder that controls the enormous ship. In each case, the very large thing is controlled completely by the very small thing. So it is with the tongue. The tongue is a small part of us, and we may think we're in control of it, but in practice it can control us. It can take us over. But secondly, there's some very negative things James has to say. It's untamable. The tongue is untamable. We have this picture of the forest set on fire by a small spark, and therefore the whole body being set on fire by hell. Animals are counted as tameable, but not the tongue. Verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. In other words, if you're not careful, every time you open your trap, the effect isn't necessarily going to be what you intended. But lastly, we get to the nub of the problem, the inconsistent tongue. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So what is James saying about me, about you, about those to whom he's writing? He's saying, you're not as mature as you'd like to think you are. You know, think what comes out of your mouth. You praise God and you curse your brothers and sisters with the same mouth. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12. He says this in verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. We need to watch what comes out of our mouths. Words are incredibly important, aren't they? With the capacity to heal and the capacity to harm. Control of the tongue is not an optional extra for the Christian. It's an essential part of the road to Christian maturity. And James has been banging on about this throughout his letter. Chapter 1, in one sense, forms a summary for what's to come for the next four chapters. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says this, he writes this, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Which brings us to our second heading, Christian maturity is demonstrated by deeds done in humility. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So there's a challenge being laid down. Sow your wise and understanding, then show it by your deeds. Talk is cheap. If you really want to teach, show that you have been taught first. Back to chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In other words, if you really want to teach, demonstrate first of all that you have been taught and are teachable yourself. Don't be just a hearer of the word, be a doer also. James lists quite a few challenging qualities in verses 16 and 17, as opposed to envy and selfish ambition, we see written purity, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now remember, when he talks about envy and selfish ambition, he's not talking about the secular world here. He's talking about Christian believers, people trampling on one another, putting others down in order to become prominent, respected, admired in the church community. Those of you who follow political dramas, either fictional or real life ones, will recognize those characteristics and those fears, but the Christian church is supposed to be different. Jesus said, "New command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." To sum up, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says this of Jesus in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." Jesus was made perfect in that he completed what he came to do. So this isn't talking about moral perfection. He was always morally perfect, but he was made perfect in that he completed what he came to do. He died so that we who believe in him might live. He took our place. Through suffering, he was perfected. That is to say, his work was completed. Through suffering, he spoke not one word out of place, but instead spoke and acted always to demonstrate perfectly God's character of grace and truth. James tells us in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James wrote his letter to encourage us to become like Jesus, to become mature in our faith, able to control our tongues and to demonstrate our maturity, not by clever talk to be admired by all, but rather by how we live our lives. James' last words in our section, in the last words in chapter 3, provide us with what we're really aiming for: peacemakers who sow in peace reap harvest of righteousness. Jesus' perfection through suffering produced a harvest of righteousness in that we were saved, bought back from slavery. God achieved an immense harvest of righteousness through the death of his Son on the cross, and we are called to follow him, to demonstrate our maturity in Christ through controlled tongues and deeds done in humility. How? How can we do this? It's hard, isn't it? We acknowledge that we fail. We've all said the confession this morning. If we go back to chapter 1, though, we get a clue. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So, be honest. If you are harbouring envy and selfish ambition, pray that the Lord might change you. If you are aware, as I'm sure we all are, that you fall short in the areas of control of your tongue, of purity, of peace-loving, consideration of others, submission to others and to the Lord, of mercy, of good fruit, of impartiality rather than bigotry, and sincerity rather than double talk, then pray. Ask the Lord, and he will give generously and forgive generously. That's why Jesus died. Christianity is about transformation. It's not a demonstration of perfection through our religious efforts. It's through God's strength and Jesus' achievement alone that we come to maturity in him. So let's pray for his strength to be that. Heavenly Father, give us grace to receive from you. Give us grace to recognize those areas we fall short, whether it's our speech or in the things we do. Forgive us, Lord, when we hurt others and hurt you. Help us to be peacemakers rather than troublemakers. Help us to be those whose words are like salt, seasoning the conversations around. And Father, give us grace to persevere through trials of many kinds. In Jesus' name, Amen.